This program is brought to you by Babaway Media, overseen by the elders of the Chipman Road Church of Christ in Lee's Summit, Missouri.
Welcome to the program. This is Don Boyd. I want to welcome you to Opening the Scriptures. We're going to continue our studies today in the book of Romans. And before we get started here in Romans chapter 14, the second part of the chapter, I want to give a quote by Brother Robert Taylor. He said, and I quote, "It is intensely important that we keep the recognition firmly fixed in the mind that opinions, indifferent matters, preferences, and human judgments form the literary focus of this chapter, not matters of doctrinal faith and fundamental practices. Furthermore, we should keep firmly fixed in mind that weak and strong faith are not used to refer to weak and strong degrees of faith in God, Christ, and the sacred writings. The weak in faith were those who had scruples relative to meat eating, lest they eat that unclean, or which had been offered in sacrifice to idols. They remained vegetarians. The strong in faith were those minus such scruples, and which ate meats without any qualm of conscience. Jews, for the most part, made up the former group. Gentiles, for the most part, made up the latter group." Unquote. Well, we're starting here today in Romans chapter 14. We're going to begin in verse 13. And we find in Romans chapter 14, verses 13 through 23, brotherly kindness or brotherliness is commanded. In Romans 14:13, Paul wrote that brethren must stop condemning those whose practices differ on matters of opinion. Romans 14:13 says, "Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." There are two senses in which the word judge is used in this verse. Again, going back, "let us not therefore judge one another." So the first sense here is reference to censorious judgment, the kind of judgment that attempts to implicate a man's motive or even his heart. The second sense, the second part of the verse says that no man judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or occasion to fall in his brother's way. The second use has the idea of to determine. So in other words, he's saying, let us not therefore condemn one another anymore, but instead determine this, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Paul is saying then, and this is what Brother Tom Waycaster stated, and I quote him, "Do not continue to judge one another anymore. Instead, determine that you will not put a stumbling block in the way of a brother." Unquote. Paul urges brethren then to have the attitude of love. You know, if our practice in the realm of opinion is going to cause another to stumble, that means to sin or fall away, it is better not to exercise this freedom that we have in Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians 8, 12 and 13. "But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." And that's the Apostle Paul writing that. Well, the Lord revealed to Paul that nothing is unclean. Romans 14:14. Romans 14:14 says, "I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. You know, you could reference that to the eating of unclean meats in the Old Testament. There were unclean meats they were not supposed to eat, but that has changed now. So, what is he saying? The strong brother actually places a stumbling block in the way of the weak brother when he insists on having his way in a matter that is insignificant. And the strong brother knows that nothing is unclean of itself. And that could be referring to the kinds of meat. He knows that there's no meat that is unclean, but there were brethren who thought that there was meat that was unclean. And Paul affirmed this in his letter to Timothy, that there is nothing unclean that could not be eaten. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, 1 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. But if a person considers a kind of meat to be unclean, or all meat to be unclean, then it would be unclean to him and sinful for him to eat that meat, because it would be a violation of his conscience. So what Paul is saying, consider the interests of the weak brother. And again, the weak brother could be the Jew, could be the Gentile. The strong brother could be the Jew or the Gentile, according to what kind of meat, you're looking at there. In Romans chapter 14, verse 15, Paul says, "But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably." In other words, you're not walking in love. "Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died." So the appeal that is made here is not based on a consideration of the interest of the strong, but on the interest of the weak. The phrase there, "grieved with thy meat," suggests that the convictions of others have not been respected, and the weak have been influenced to sin. So in this action, the law of love has not been applied. Now you think about what Jesus said there whenever he was tempted of the devil, there in Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4 there, whenever Satan tempted Jesus, and it says, and when he, verse 2, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now, tying that into the verses we've been looking at here, we don't live by eating meat alone. We live by every word of God. And the word of God here that Paul wrote says, "Do not cause your brother to stumble." Because if you do, you don't love him. You love yourself more than you do others. So the important issue here is not exercising freedom in matters that are not essential, but the important issue is the consideration of the souls that might be lost because the strong have insisted on having their liberty without regard of what their actions are going to have on those that are weak. We must consider the value of souls and be willing to forego our freedom rather than cause a soul to be lost. In Romans 14:16, Paul wrote that we must not let our Christian liberty be evil spoken of. The verse says, let not then your good be evil spoken of. So in other words, do not take your liberty and force it upon others to the point that they fall. If the practice of this liberty that is good causes a brother to stumble, then the good thing that we do in this liberty becomes evil spoken of. In verse 17 of Romans chapter 14, eating and drinking are insignificant in the kingdom of God. Romans 14:17 says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That takes us right back to what we read earlier, whenever Jesus said, man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know, eating and drinking, that our liberty, that is talking about, you know, we can eat meats that are, any meat, if it's taken with thanksgiving, and I'm not talking about alcoholic drinking whenever I say drinking, because any drink of alcohol is sin. Every Christian is a citizen in God's kingdom. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, and I want to read the American Standard Version of this verse, Philippians 3:20, says, for our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to take mutual care for one another. In other words, I am to care for you, you are to care for me. And isn't that what agape love is? Agape love is a self-sacrificial love, looking out for the best of others, no matter what it costs self. And again, I like to use the example of God's love for us there in John 3:16. This is the kind of love we're to have for one another. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, God loved us to our benefit, no matter what it cost him. And it cost Christ a horrible death on the cross. And that's the kind of love that we are to have for one another. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, we find that we are to have mutual care for one another. Ephesians 4:16 says, from whom the whole body, that would be the church, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, stopping there for a minute, every member of the church supplies energy and work to the body of Christ, just like every member of our physical body supplies the energy and the motivation and, I mean, whatever you want to say to our body. Continue there in Ephesians 4:16 says, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So every member of the church has an important part to play. And we play different parts. Some are good at evangelism. Some are good at teaching. Some are good at writing cards. Some are good at encouraging. Some are good in helping others in various ways. But it increases the body. And we are encouraging, edifying ourselves in this love that we are to have for one another. And God's kingdom is not a physical kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. When Jesus was on trial before Pilate, in John chapter 18, verse 36, John 18, 36, says Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from hence." He's telling Pilate, "I am in no way a threat to Caesar, because my kingdom's not of this world." In other words, he's saying, "I am a king, but I'm not a king of a physical kingdom. I'm a king of a spiritual kingdom. Because if I was a king of a physical kingdom, the Jews would have never delivered me to you. But," he goes, "my kingdom is not of this world." So eating meat or abstaining from eating meat does not affect our relationship with God. Our attitude toward those things may, though. You know, there are three things that are essential in God's kingdom, in the church. One is righteousness. Righteousness would be just and considerate dealings with our fellow man, which grow out of a proper relationship with God. The second thing that is essential in God's kingdom is peace. That's the absence of conflict. The third essential thing in God's kingdom is joy. When brotherly love prevails, there's joy among brethren. It's a sad day whenever there is conflict in the church over things that are not matters of doctrine, but matters of opinion and such things as that. Brother Tom Wacaster made this comment, and I quote, "Righteousness has to do with our relationship with God. Peace has to do with our relationship to others. Joy has to do with our relationship to ourselves," unquote. In Romans 14, 18, we find that those who serve God with righteousness, peace, and joy are acceptable to God and approved by men. Romans 14, 18. "For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men." So we are to be serving Christ with righteousness, peace, and joy. You see, the harm that happens in the church by those who are selfish and uncaring, that's the selfish and uncaring conduct of some brethren, gives those outside the church the opportunity to speak reproachfully toward the good name of the church. In 1 Timothy 6:1, Paul wrote this, 1 Timothy 6:1, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed." Here he's talking about servants who are serving those masters, you know, whoever they were, but you're to treat them with all honor. Why? Not because of the individual, but that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And how many times do people in the church condemn others in the church over their opinions or over things that happen? You know, people just seem like they are not concerned about bringing reproach upon the church. As an example of that, I was preaching in a town in Texas, and there was a man there who would not come to services because he had purchased a grocery store from a member of the church, and that member of the church cheated him. He didn't leave everything on the shelves he was supposed to leave on the shelves and such things as that. And it was because of that 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 member of the church brought blaspheme on God and his doctrine. Now, eventually, the man was converted to Christ because he saw that not everyone in the church was that way, and he enjoyed the fellowship of true Christians. But you can see that that one who sold him that store could have caused this individual to be lost by his sinful actions. In Romans chapter 14, verse 19, there we find that we are to make a diligent effort to practice those things which make for peace and edification. Romans 14, 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. So again, don't forget this one point. This is in matters of opinion, not in matters of faith. In matters of opinion, we are to pursue faith or pursue peace. In Hebrews 10:24, we should strive to encourage one another, to make each other stronger in the Lord. Hebrews 10:24 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." Whenever you look at that verse, it says, "Let us consider one another." What does the word consider there mean? Well, you look up the definition of the word consider, and Strong says the word means to observe fully. Thayer says it means to perceive, remark, observe, understand, to consider attentively, fix one's eyes or mind upon. So we are to fix our mind on one another, and we are to provoke one another. The word provoke there means inciting or incitement. It also means to encourage one another, to stimulate one another, to love. What kind of love are we looking at here? It is agape, the kind of love that God has for us. And to good works. The word good there, Strong says, means properly beautiful, chiefly good, valuable, virtuous for appearance or use, which is properly there. And I got a, which is properly intrinsic. Get that word right. Properly intrinsic. I lost my spot there for a moment. Conflict and strife over matters of opinion in the church do not strengthen the church. They only serve to make it weaker. In Romans 14:20, do not let your opinion destroy a saved soul. Romans 14:20. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things are indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. And again, when he says all things are pure, we're looking at the meat. We're not looking at sin. We're not looking at alcohol, we're not looking at gambling, we're not looking at foul language, or whatever you want to put in there. We're not talking about sin. I mean, it says, indeed, all things indeed are pure. Because the next part says, it is evil for the man who eateth with offense. In other words, he's eating these meats whether he thinks they're unclean, whether he thinks they were offered to idols, whatever it may be, because he's violated his conscience. Brother Robert Taylor made this comment, and I quote, "Paul knew that all things are pure. By context, he meant all meats are clean, none are ceremonially unclean. But for the weak brother to eat such, believing he is eating something unclean, it becomes an offense to him. Then he is in real jeopardy. The strong brother is forbidden, in the name of Christian charity, from becoming a willing accomplice or accessory to such a destructive route or route of treacherous travel for the weak brother." Unquote. We must be careful. You know, and all of this boils down to humility. Pride will make us want to have our opinion as the law or the real thing. Humility will allow us to, we may state our opinion, but if somebody doesn't agree with it, okay. Their opinion may be better than ours. Of course, to us, our opinion is always right, right? That's not the case, is it? Brother Tom Waycaster made this comment, and I quote, "What childishness for a brother in Christ to ridicule, malign, and snub the brother who refuses to see eye to eye on such petty things as what meats he may have the liberty to eat. Paul warns us that we are not to overthrow the work of God because of such pettiness." Unquote. We must practice humility and love, or and love, in what we do. Romans 14:21 says, It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby my brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Eating flesh is authorized by God, except in the following cases. It is eaten as a part of worship offered to idols. Eating violates one's conscience, and eating causes a brother to stumble. Now, it mentions there again in the verse, it is neither good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. The drinking of wine mentioned here does not allow for the consumption of alcohol, as so many people try to say that it does. The drinking of wine that Paul mentions here is a matter of indifference. It is not the sin of drinking alcohol. I mean, you go back, you know, the Old Testament was written for our learning, Romans chapter 15, verse 4. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, it says, wine, and it's talking about alcoholic wine, is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Why would a Christian want to drink something that mocks them and that makes them fools? And that's what it says. If you're deceived by it, you're not wise. And the opposite of not wise is you're a fool. If you drink alcohol, you are a fool. Because you see what happens. In Proverbs chapter 23, verses 29 to 35. Proverbs 23, 29 to 25. Now I want to read that from the King James Version first, and then I want to look at it from the literal translation. So King James of Proverbs 23:29 down to the end of the chapter. It says, "Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, and they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. The American Standard Version said when it goes down smoothly. Verse 32, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth on the top of a mast. They have stricken me, thou shalt say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Now let's look at the literal translation of Proverbs 23:29-35. Who hath woe? Who hath contentions? Who has babbling? Who has wounds without cause? Who has dullness of eyes? Those who stay long at the wine, those who go to seek mixed wine. Do not look at the wine when it is red, when it gives its color in a cup, when it goes down smoothly. At its last, it bites like a snake, and it stings like an adder. Your eyes shall look on strange women, and your heart shall speak perverse things. Yes, you shall be as one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or as he who lies on the top of a mast, saying, they struck me. I was not sick. They beat me. Yet I did not know. When I awaken, I will add to it. I will still seek it. Notice some of the things that it mentions here. Verse 31. He says, do not look at it when it's red. When it's alcoholic. Do not even look at it. When it gives its color in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. Don't even look at it. And if you don't look at it, you're not going to drink it. Because what does he say? Verse 32, it bites like a serpent. It wounds or stings like an adder. An adder is a viper, so it wounds like a viper. Wine is compared to a venomous snake, which is what it is. Verse 33, you shall look on strange women. How many men have committed adultery after drinking alcohol? Because that inhibition against adultery is weakened by alcohol. Your heart shall speak perverse things. In other words, you don't control your mouth. You be as one who lies down in the middle of the sea. Yeah, what is he saying? Well, you're just out there on the sea and you just decide you're going to lay down and go to sleep, so you lie down in the water. Is lying down in the water a smart thing to do in the middle of the ocean? No. What's going to happen? You're going to drown. Just like if you drink alcohol, you're drowning in sin. But he also says, as he who lies on the top of a mast. You think about a sailing ship. They have the mast up there that the sail's attached to, and you decide whenever you were going to sleep, you're going to climb up there and lay down on this pole up there above the ship, however many feet above the ship it may be, and you're just going to lie down there, and guess what happens when you roll over? You fall off. You die. Just like what happens when you take a drink of alcohol. You die spiritually. And then you'll say, oh, they struck me and I was not sick. They beat me and I didn't know it. Yeah, you were passed out, or you were just under the influence of alcohol in some way or another. But then the sad part also. When I awaken, I'll seek it again. I'll just go to it again. You see, that is a person who is addicted to alcohol. Anyone who drinks is addicted to alcohol because they want to continue doing it. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15, says, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink." Woe if you give your neighbor drink. He continues to say, "That puttest thy bottle to him." So you've had to go out and purchase it. You ever thought about that? People say, well, Jesus turned water into wine, all this stuff. You ever thought about the influence you have on others if you walk into that liquor store or you walk into Walmart or some grocery store or wherever and you buy that alcohol? Somebody sees you and says, well, that person is a member of the Church of Christ. I guess it's okay to drink then. What have you just done? You have just given evil out. You have just shown others that it doesn't matter, and they're not going to have an inhibition against it. They're going to drink all they want to, just like you do. Continuing back, it says, "And makest him drunk, and also that thou mayest see, look on their nakedness." How many people try to get someone else drunk so that they can have sex with them? Because it inhibits their control. They don't care anymore. It sounds like fun. Well, sin is fun, but the pleasures of sin are only for a season. In 1 Peter 4:3, you know, people talk about, well, it's okay to drink socially just as long as you don't get drunk. 1 Peter 4:3 says, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banqueting, and abominable idolatries." Brother Robert Taylor made this comment on that verse. Brother J.D. Tant, colorful preacher of the past, was once asked if he thought it was all right to drink a little. He answered that he thought such was all right, but he was quick to say that he thought a little adultery, a little lying, a little murdering, a little stealing, etc., would be all right also. He reduced the matter to total absurdity. He knew a little drinking was wrong, unquote. And that's just it. A little bit of one sin is equal to a little bit of any other sin. And a little bit of sin will cause you to go to eternal punishment. So the clear meaning of this verse that we've been looking at, and that is Romans chapter 14, verse 21, reread it. "It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thus brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak." So the clear meaning of this verse is that it is best to forego our liberty in matters of opinion if our activity in them will weaken or bring sin into the lives of others. We, as Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11 says, Ephesians 5:11, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." If we have to have our opinion, then we're practicing the unfruitful works of darkness. In Romans 14:22, "The strong are not to parade their rights to the detriment of the weak brother." Romans 14:22. "Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth." You know, both the strong and the weak have faith. And the faith that is spoken of here in this verse, "Hast thou faith, have it to thyself," is the belief in the rightness of doing things or those things in matter of opinion, like the eating of meat. We must exercise that faith with caution as a matter between ourselves and God. We must not force our opinions on others or harm them by doing these things in front of them. Happiness comes to a person that exercises his liberties in Christ without being a stumbling block to others. Romans 14:23 now. If we are doubtful about what we are doing in matters of opinion, we condemn ourselves. Romans 14:23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. When a person violates his conscience in matters of opinion, he sins. The weak brother that goes ahead and eats meat, doubting that he's doing that it's okay, he's damned if he eats it. The weak brother that eats meats that he believes to be unclean and violates his conscience, he sins. He's condemned if he eats it. When a brother believes something is wrong and he does it anyway, he sins. And again, we're looking at matters of opinion. Just because a brother believes that what he's doing is right does not always make it right. The Apostle Paul is a perfect example of that from what he said in Acts 23, verse 1. Acts 23, verse 1. It says, And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I've lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. Well, you think about, you know, Paul there was before the council there in Acts chapter 23, and he was saying, even when I persecuted the church, even when I held the clothes of those who stoned Stephen, even when I drug men and women before the council, I tried to get them to blaspheme, even when I was doing those things, I had a good conscience before God. And he goes, now that I've been taught the truth and believe the truth and obey the truth, I am still living in all good conscience before God. So just because a brother believes what he's doing right doesn't always make it right. And that wasn't even a matter of opinion there. Just because we have the liberty to do things in matters of opinion, we must give serious consideration for others before pressing our liberties on others. The Lord's church would be much stronger if this was practiced. If people would not think their opinions were the greatest thing in the world and nobody else can say anything against their opinions, because it goes back to what we looked at last week whenever we were looking there at that little book that is called, you know, The Things in the Life of a Cactus. And I'll go back and see if I can find that book. There it is. Insignificant Events in the Life of a Cactus. Well, the cactus, they may not be insignificant. Our opinions in our minds are not insignificant. They're of most important. We need to think of ourselves in humble ways. Our opinions may be totally insignificant. We need to face the facts, and we need to have love for one another so that we can help encourage one another to get to heaven. And that's what we are here for. We're not here to have our opinions thrown upon others. We're here to have the Word of God lived in our lives and to help others live it in their lives. So we must practice that brotherly love that we have been commanded to practice. Well, we're going to call an end to the lesson today, and then Lord willing, we'll get over into the next chapter here in Romans, and we'll begin studying there, Lord willing, next week in Romans chapter 15. So it's been good to have you with us today, and we look forward to having you with us next time.
We thank you for joining us today. We hope you have enjoyed this program. You can find out more about Bible Way Media by visiting us at BibleWayMedia.org. You can find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. You can find all of our podcasts on all major podcast platforms. As always, we thank you for listening.